what I wanted to share with you today. Jesus Christ, my hero, our hero. I want to look at his life. I want to look at the last 40 hours, or at least talk about the last 40 hours of his life. And in the scriptures, if you read on this subject, it's a great part of each gospel. I mean, there's more talked about in these 40 hours in the scriptures than probably any other period of time of our Lord's ministry. And, you know, it starts out, I guess we're going to start thinking about it from the time he was, most of you know this, right? In fact, I want you to, if you have the book, Jesus Christ, Our Passover, I think it'd be a great time to start reading it, you know, and considering everything that has been done. We're coming up to Resurrection Sunday next month, and it'd be a great time to review all these different things. So if you don't have that book, I don't know what to do for you. But I think most of you have it or have access to it. And no, you can't borrow mine. You ever lend out books and they never come back? Yeah. So when Jesus Christ was at the end of his ministry, the men that he was with, they were still real carnal. You know, just before or at the time of the Last Supper, they were arguing with each other which one of them should be the greatest. They were messing around, and really, they weren't there. They weren't there because they hadn't received the Spirit of God. You know, they were just natural men. They loved God. They loved the Word. They loved Jesus. But they were just carnal in their thinking. And Jesus Christ taught them like, you know, they almost like they weren't even there sometimes. Because it's recorded not only for them, but also for us who read this thing centuries later. And the Lord washed their feet, right? And he loved them. He gave Judas the sop. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him, yet he gave him the sop. And he just showed him the greatest respect, the greatest love, and made him the most honored person at that table, or where they were. And he told them to love one another as he had loved, and he taught them that the Spirit was coming, wonderful things were going to happen, that they would understand when that Spirit came that day. And he continued to teach them all that day, and that took a long time, by the way. And then he broke bread with them and gave them the wine and commemorated the covenant, the new covenant, you know, that they would understand later that covenant was that he would pay for their sins with his body and with his blood and their healing and give them entrance into the kingdom of God. Just stay faithful. And he walked them out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was there. And go to Matthew 26. And I'm just going to read some of these things I just in verse 30 after it says, and when they had sung a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. By the way, the reason that when we have fellowship, and I'm going to start teaching a little bit about fellowship. I think every head of a house, whether that be male or female. Now, if you're not sure which one you are, I guess you're not going to be thinking about this. But every head of the house ought to run in my book, my thinking was when I started Christian Outreach Fellowship was this. Every head of a home should be the fellowship coordinator. Teach their family, teach their general neighborhood, their loved ones. Invite people to their home and teach the word. That's the way I think the word's supposed to move. Now we'll get back to what I'm teaching. But they came together, they ate together, he taught them the word, and they sang hymns in his fellowship. That's what we do in ours. We sing, we teach, you know, and it's not a performance. We sing praises, hymns to God, to worship him, to remind ourselves of all the things that God has done. You know, to God be the glory. What a wonderful song. You know, change my heart, O God. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. We just sing it instead of just say it. You know? But Jesus, that's how he ran his fellowship. That's why I run mine the way I run mine. So, verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You know, when the moment comes, we all have preconceived ideas of how we will react in any given situation. Right? Yeah. We can be real tough right this second. You know, premeditate what I would say, what I would do. But when the thing happens, when the metal hits, you know, the rubber hits the road, that's when you know. That's when you really know what you got on the inside. You know, and that comes with everything. You know, you think of these people in Ukraine, right? A month or two ago, they were all sitting in church, having chicken dinner afterwards, watching a little TV, kicking around the ball. The kids were playing soccer. You know, life was as normal as any of us. It just takes one evil man to blow up your whole world. Whether it be personal on the street or whether it be national. It doesn't take much. That's why we pray. We ask God to deliver us from evil. Most of us, the problems we have are so small. So really, really small. These men, Peter, I'm sure he meant every word he said. But by now, Peter should have known. When the Lord speaks and says something, just shut up and believe him. But he hadn't. You know, verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He asked three of them to come with him, and he was like super heavy. He knows what's coming. He knows what's required. And this is not going to be easy. I mean, he knows. So it's a different thing when you get into a tangle and you give up your life for your family or for somebody you love. And it's, I didn't know that that was going to happen. It's a whole nother thing when you know exactly what's going to happen. The level of courage and fortitude that a person has to have for that is just beyond my comprehension. Again, you never know until you're in it, personally. Verse 38, then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. Pray with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he came unto his disciples, and he find them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he again, the second time, prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto him, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know, in Luke 22, it says, verse 44 and 45, it says that when they found him sleeping, he was sleeping for sorrow. It broke his heart. Broke his heart. That's the start of our Lord's evening. Start of that day started with them arguing about who's the greatest among them. Working mom, hey, go talk to Jesus. I'm the best. I want to be the top dog here. Ends up with, they're not even capable of standing with him when he asks for prayer. Then he saw the soldiers coming from a distance in the Gospels, it reads. He saw the soldiers marching. I don't know how many soldiers there were. But he saw the soldiers coming. He told Judas, go do what you're going to do. Judas went. Judas was leading the soldiers. Judas is leading these soldiers to our Lord. And when they come up to him, he greets Judas. Judas greets him and gives him a kiss, which was the signal to betray. This is the one you want. Can you imagine? One of the 12, one you have taught the word to, who's seen signs, miracles, and wonders on a regular basis. And this guy sold you out for 30 pieces of silver. You know how many 30 pieces of silver is? 30 pieces of silver is, if you had quarters, it's a roll and a half. Put it in your hand. A roll and a half of quarters. Just throw it on the table. $15. You know, if you lived before 1968... $15 worth of silver. Sold him out. And then Jesus, when they came up to him, he says, who seek you? Who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. He says, I'm here. Why are you coming with knives and spears and swords to come to get me now. I was with you every day. You saw me in the town every day. I was teaching in the temple and in the streets. And you got to come out to get me like I'm a criminal? And when he said those words, when he said, I am he, it says that they fell on the ground. His boldness, his power. I mean, I got a big voice, right? But that don't make people fall on the ground. I'm he. And they took him. Actually, it says that he gave himself to them. But he was very, very, very careful. I think it's in John 18. He wanted to make sure that his guys were not hurt. I hope it's in John 18, verse 4. Yeah, this section is. And Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things that were come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, Who seek you? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell on the ground. Then asked he them again, Who seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered and said, I have told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Even now, he's concerned about his guys. He's got a mob of soldiers. I'm sure it's significant numbers. You got 12 of them, right? So if you got 12 plus, you know, let's just say you're going to have at least 2 to 1. So there's going to be 24 or more soldiers to deal with the situation. You don't show up with similar force. You show up with overwhelming force to take care of any situation. He says, let these go their way. Let them go. And he said that he saying might be fulfilled. That the saying might be fulfilled. Again, this was for Scripture's sake. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them. Of which thou gavest me, have I lost none. He wanted none of them lost. This is what God's word said. He's concerned about their lives and that they don't get hurt in this thing. But, you know, we got Peter there. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. You know, the Lord's trying to get them out of the jam, and Peter's putting them in. Again, Peter don't follow real well. He don't listen real good. It's a problem that a lot of us have. You know, a lot of us are little Petes. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up your sword unto its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? Drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers and the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. In the other gospel, he touches his ear and he heals the man. And he says to Peter in another gospel, he says, don't you know, don't you understand that if I ask my Father, he will now presently give me 12 legions of angels? A Roman legion, 12 Roman legions makes up 72,000 men. Don't you know, Peter, after he cuts this man's ear off, don't you know I got 72,000 angels? All I have to do is ask my Father. Our Lord is doing this to fulfill the word. Our Lord is doing this to do the will of his Father. He knows what he's going to have to suffer and do. He knows every detail of it. He's read it in the scripture. He's read Isaiah. He knows that he's not even going to look like a man when they're done with him. He knows that all these characters that he's been teaching and loving all this time, they're gone. Man, where would your head be at? It would do a number on my head. I pray I still be able to do the will of the Lord, but it would do a number on my head. Look at... But all this was so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Let's go back to 26. We'll start just reading here a little bit later. Verse 56 we'll start. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all took off. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter following him afar off unto the high priest's place, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Curiosity is something, isn't it? Yeah. I'm taking off. I'm out of here. But Peter follows from a far distance away. Hides in among the servants. He just wants to see what the end's going to be. What are they going to do? Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came, yet none. They had a lot of false witnesses come. But they couldn't find two people that agreed in their story. And said, this fellow saith, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? That which these witnesses witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, by the living God, thou shalt tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you hereafter that you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. When a high priest says to you, I adjure you by the living God, you have to answer. Jesus answered. You said. It's an affirmative answer. And then he says something else here. Next time you see me, I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God with power. You know when this guy's going to see him next? In the resurrection of the unjust. It's not going to be a good day to see him. Then the high priest rent his clothes, which was unlawful, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think you? And now remember, he's got the whole crew here. Got the whole crew. He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, they beat him, and they others smote him. The word to smite here, to smote, is to fillet. Now, if you fillet a fish, you know, it says they filleted him with the palm of his hand. They had to have, you know, they had sticks, they had whips, they had whatever they needed, but it filleted his flesh off of him. And there's usually 70 people among the elders. I don't know, it doesn't say exactly with Annas. With Caiaphas, it's going to be 70. But there's usually quite a few men there. They're spitting at him, they're beating him. Beaten, and they hate him. Remember this, they hate him. This is not 40 guys that, or let's say there's just 10 of them there. This is not just 10 guys that, oh gee, we have to do this judgment and deal with this poor slob who's blaspheming. No, this is a man that they have been planning to kill, that they hate so much that they've been trying to kill him since the first day he's opened his mouth. He has undermined everything that they believe. He has brought the people to a place. He's done wonders. They are so jealous and envious of him. They want him dead, dead, dead. And they beat him viciously. They beat him viciously. Where did I let go? Okay. Verse 68, saying, prophesy thou, Christ. Who is he that smotes thee? They put a bag over his head, smacking him around, doing it. Who is it? Prophesy to us. Now Peter sat thou in the place, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Remember, he's sitting with the servants. He's watching this. He's watching this. Gawking at him. It's enough to get a punch from me. But he denied before them all the sayings, I know not thou this what thou sayest. And he was gone out into the porch, and another maid saw him and said unto him, that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I swear, I don't know him. I don't know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrays thee. You got an accent. And they began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. In the other gospel it says, and the Lord saw him. Their eyes met. And he went out, he left bitterly. Jesus is alone in the world. Now, what did he do? He loved people, taught them the Bible, did miracles, stood against the tyranny of the religious leaders, stood against the fact that they were making it so that people couldn't enter into the kingdom, and teaching them that it was okay to break the word as long as this you take care of a little bit of business. Don't worry about it. They had perverted God. They had perverted his word. They were misleading God's people. to the end that they couldn't get into the kingdom. And Jesus stood against all that. But more importantly, he just taught the truth and proved it with signs, miracles, and wonders following him. You think that that guy who's got his ear healed needed a lot of faith after Peter cut it off? He was there to arrest Jesus. I don't think he was thinking a spiritual thought in his whole life. And Jesus just stuck his ear back on his head. The power of God is not weak. So they led him to Caiaphas now. Go to Luke 23. This is all taking time, isn't it? He's been taught all day. Goes out to the garden in the evening after supper. Now they've beaten him. They've interrogated him, beaten him at Annas' home or place, wherever. Now these guys are done, so they send them now to Caiaphas, the other high priest. It's not supposed to be two, but they got two. Not supposed to be a lot of things, but they got it going. And Luke 23, I told you?
Yes.
Okay. Let's see. Luke 23, verse 2. Yep. And they began to accuse him, saying, oh, this is a little later on. So they bring him to Caiaphas. Let me just talk to you through this one. They bring him to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas wants same questions, and he doesn't answer them a blessed thing. And they beat him, and they whip him some more, and then they drag him off to Pilate. Now it's morning, because Pilate's not getting up in the middle of the night for anybody. So he got all night long, he's been beaten. They drag him to Pilate in the morning. And they're like, this guy, he says he's king. All right? And we can't kill him. It's unlawful for us to kill him. You have to do it. This is the short version. You have to do it. You have to pronounce judgment in order for us to kill this man. And Pilate doesn't want to do it. Pilate said, what did he do wrong? He does this three times, goes back and forth with them. Three times. I don't find anything wrong with this guy. He says he's not a king. He's a delusional nut. Pilate never takes serious the fact that Jesus is considering himself king. He just thinks that from a sense knowledge point of view, this guy's a delusional nut. He's no serious threat to Caesar. Then he finds a way out and he sends him off to Herod because he finds out he's a Galilean. You know, but in the meantime, he has the guys beat him up just so to settle the Jews down. Beat the heck out of him. And then sends him off to Herod. Herod wants to see him do some miracles. Let's see him do a trick. Jesus don't answer him a blessed thing. Sends him back. Pilate and Herod become good friends after this. You know. Sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate says, I got no reason to hurt this man. I got no reason to kill him. And they finally get to Pilate. They finally get to Pilate. Because Pilate is terrified. After a time, after the third time he talks, the wife comes up to him and says, listen, don't have nothing to do with this. I've suffered a lot of things. This just man in a dream. And Pilate, he's paying attention to the, he don't want to do this at all. I'll have him beaten. I'll have him disgraced. And they took him into the guard. The 400 guys in the Praetorian Guard, and they beat him. They planted a crown of thorns on his head. They threw robes over him. They spat in his face. They put him up. Look at the clown. Look at your king. And the people scream, crucify him. No, listen, I got to let somebody go today. All right, this is that festival where I let somebody go out of jail. So he takes the worst criminal of Israel, man who has been a murderer, murders the Jews, steals, just a man completely, Charles Manson, takes the worst serial killer that Israel has got, Barabbas, and said, which one? And they said, Barabbas, let Barabbas go. Crucify him. He said, what did he do? So, and then they came up with the one thing that pushed Pilate's button. You're no friend of Caesar. Any man who says he's a king, it's got to be punished, or you're no friend to Caesar. And that's it. That's politics. I can't let this rumor go anywhere. Crucify him. They beat him. They scourge him. They beat him some more. They beat the thorns into his head. And then they drag him. He never carried his cross. They drag him to Golgotha, to Calvary. They have Simon Cyrene. They pick him out of the crowd, so you carry this cross. And they drag him up there. And the ladies are screaming and saying, oh my God, what are you doing to this man? And he says, don't cry for me, ladies. Don't cry for me. To cry for those yourselves. You're going to be blessed the day that nobody has a baby. You're going to be real happy that if you were never born. And they drag him up there and they nail him to the cross with two others with them. They stick their hands in a post above his head and his feet. They drive the nails in. 9 o'clock in the morning, this is happening. And he hangs there until 3 in the afternoon. Two others are added. Everybody is talking to Jesus like, you stupid. If you're the Christ, come on down. If he's of God, let God deliver him now. All these things are said in the Old Testament, by the way. All these accusations that they're wagging their head and saying these words, they're quoted in the Old Testament 1,000 years before. Jesus is fulfilling his Father's will. Jesus is dying for you and for me. He is going through this because he loves his Father. Because he loves his Father. He's being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross in Philippians. He's doing this because he loves his Father first and foremost. Because God loves us. Turn off the thing. Somebody's playing music. He loves his Father. His Father loves you. And Jesus loves you because the Father loves you. That's the first thing you got to know. First thing you got to keep in your heart, you got to remember what he went through. It ought to be really vivid and bloody and uncomfortable when you think about this. And you know what he said? He says, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing. I wonder what our lives would be like if he didn't say that. Better just to read the Bible and to read what it says. It says in Isaiah, well, first, I don't know. Yeah, go to Isaiah 52. In verse 14. Says, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so badly beaten, it says, he more than any man. The crucifixion is a miracle that he died at the right time. 3 o'clock that when the Passover sacrifice is to be killed, Jesus gave up the ghost. Before he gave up the ghost, one fella, the only man, the only guy who stood up for Jesus, a convicted felon who admitted that he was worthy of this penalty of death, that man stood up for Jesus and said, leave him alone. He didn't do anything. Leave him alone. Don't you fear God? And you know what Jesus said to him? I'm telling you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Stand up for your Lord. The three guys that were beheaded, just because they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Same kind of character. So I got no doubt in my mind. I don't know what they knew. You love him that much, you're willing to die for him. I got no doubt you'll be there with him. No doubt. Jesus is our hero. He is my hero. He is the one who has died for me. I owe him everything. I have everything because of him. I have earned nothing. I have earned nothing. Everything that's been done, he paid for with his blood. Forgiveness of my sins and the sins of the whole world, if they accept it. Forgiveness of sins, healing, wholeness, not only available in this life, but for sure you're going to get it when he comes back with a new body and a new mind. Forevermore going to live and be with the Lord. He's the one who paid for this. I've taught just in recent weeks that double transfer, the sacrifice for all the things he fulfilled in the Old Testament with the sacrifices and so forth. Every one of those God wanted done a specific way so that his people could get to him. And Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice that made an our entrance into the kingdom of God. It says in one of these verses, go back to, I guess it's Matthew 27. I think it's 27. If not, I'll just tell you what it is. You can look it up. Yep. He yelled out, "For this purpose was I spared." In verse 47, it says, "And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, and they filled it with vinegar, and they put it on a reed and gave it them to drink. And the rest said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." You know what the veil of the temple? Veil separated in the temple, separated the Holy of Holies from the court where the priests were. When he died, everything that separated you and me from God was paid for. And we have access by faith unto him, it says in Romans. You can come to your Father and have an audience with Almighty God because of what he did with his blood. You and I can talk to our Father directly, anytime you want. I know we take it for granted. I know we don't think about it this way. I know that just like everything else in life, we take stuff for granted until it's gone. You had no access. You were strangers and foreigners without God and without hope. Says in Ephesians, you had nothing. And by his blood, you now are fellow citizens. You're under the same covenants that God made to his people. You're going to enter into the kingdom of God, and you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. You're going to have a brand new body, not this one that corrupts. You're going to have a brand new mind. It's going to work for the first time. I can't even get the stupid thing. I pray for wisdom. You're going to have it. You're going to know that you are his and he is yours. There'll be no doubt. There'll be no second guessing. There'll be no any of this. There'll be no fear. Everything makes us a little, afraid of this, afraid of that, and sometimes for good reasons. But no fear. Peace. You'll have shalom. Jesus is the one who did this for us all. He paid it. He paid it with his blood. He knew exactly what he was walking into. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let me read it to you. Hebrews 12, 1. Please take the time to read these records. All four Gospels. And if you have that book, Jesus Christ, Our Passover, I would read that because it puts it together beautifully. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all these believers that have walked and done the Word of God in chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, And let us also, like, you know, with Peter, Jesus would say something, Peter would reject it. It says here, for all you little Petes, including me, the sin that does so easily beset us. It does so easily beset us. Let's humble ourselves and ask for God's help. Rather than thinking we're walking around and we know what we're doing. And let us run with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He is the author and the finisher. He is the one who completed the whole thing. You don't want to get into a word battle in your mind. The author and the finisher. The author and the finisher. He's the one that completed the mission. He started it. He finished it. And it was all because it is written, had to come to pass. He started it. He finished it. It's done. You're free. You were slaves. You were sold as slaves to the devil in Genesis, and your children and your children's children, they were all sold into sin, sold into slavery of sin. You are now free. You have a new master. You're not free as in, I don't want to be free from this master. I want to be his slave. Because you're going to serve somebody. I think Dylan said that. No, actually, Dylan took that out of the scripture. So we look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him. He was in that garden. He was so heavy. He was so sorrowful. So heavy. And yet, he had joy because he knew what's coming after this. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in glory. He endured the cross because of it. He despised the shame. And he has sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Revelation, in chapter 5, I think, just go there for 1 second. Yeah, I got 2 minutes. I want you to see something. This is John getting the revelation of the throne room and what's going on in God's throne room. Now remember, any revelation, any vision is always given to the individual in the understanding that the individual has. In other words, there's no sense giving me the vision of me being a woman because I can't figure that out. Okay? Got no experience, no place, it don't work. It wouldn't be any fun for me to have a vision of being a fish. Got no idea how that feels. God gives revelation and visions to men in the way in which that guy can understand what's going on and still communicate the truth. And that's what's done here. Verse 6, chapter 5. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it hath been slain. Doesn't say a lamb that's pretty and cute. It says a butchered lamb. A lamb as it hath been slain. with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set forth into all earth. And he came and he took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne, the Almighty God. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They fell down before the slaughtered Lamb. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, that's what your prayers are. It's incense to God. And these guys got the vials with all this. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." Who are they? Who's talking here? The beasts and the 24 elders and the myriad of angels that are around the throne. He's talking about the throne room. He ain't talking about you and me on the earth. You, the slain Lamb, who've taken the book out of Almighty God's hand, are worthy. Because you have redeemed us to God by thy blood and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto God kings and priests. And I beheld and I heard the voice saying, angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many is that, Joshua? I don't know. It's a lot. It's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that's in them heard. And I sang, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen, so be it." And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that lives forever and ever, Almighty God. That deliverance says in Ephesians that in this administration, that all the family of God, both in heaven and earth, will be made one in him. You know, God's got a family in heaven. One third of his family, one third of his children in heaven turned against him. Kind of a heart ripping, do you think that was for eternity? You got the man he made turned against him. Committed treason, but you also had one third of the sons of God, it calls them, in Job, turned against him. The healing that Jesus Christ came to do, the sacrifice, undid everything that the devil did. Everything. The family in heaven is whole. The family on earth will be whole and will be one because of what our Lord and Savior has done. He is the hero. He is the hero. He is God's chosen man, the one who did the job for our Father, but he did it by his free will, with his guts, literally with his blood. And he knew exactly what he was doing. Let's be thankful for everything that we have. Amen.